If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, continuing on in our Advent series. Dr. Luke gives us a few more details about the Christmas story. Verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of King David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, for there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel of the Lord said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, as you just sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those who, on whom his favor rests." And then the angels left them, and they went to heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. She pondered them. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And so on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name that the angel had given him before he was conceived. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this third Sunday of Advent, a time to prepare our hearts to receive Jesus anew, to focus on the one born in Bethlehem. And so, Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name, saying, amen. All right, again, third Sunday of Advent. Some of you may have not come from a more traditional background, but again, Advent, Latin word, means coming, right? And it's the four Sundays before Christmas. We take that time to prepare our hearts to receive Jesus anew. We love to decorate the church, and that's always fun. We like to light the Advent wreath, and maybe I need to get a new lighter, I don't know. But hope, joy, peace, and love are the themes of the wreath, and we're touching on these themes as well during the Advent sermon time, specifically looking at Luke's songs that are associated with four different people, Mary, Zechariah, the angels, and old Simeon that we'll get to next week. Again, this morning we're focusing on the angel song, traditionally called the Gloria, as well as the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Now, you'll remember a couple weeks ago, we started with Mary's song, the Magnificat, and what we said was, you know, just because some people, maybe some Catholics, kind of overemphasize Mary in some sense, I don't think we as evangelical believers should just kind of throw the baby out with the bathwater, because Mary is really probably one of the best examples of total dedication to the Lord. The Bible says that she believed that the Lord would fulfill all his promises to her. And she praised God for essential attributes of God's character, and that would bless not only her, but the Jewish people, and even the entire world. And then last week, remember, we looked at Zechariah's Benedictus, the events of the birth of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And remember, in Bible times, right, names always meant something. And sometimes there was a prophetic element to those names as well, right? Zechariah means God remembers. Elizabeth means God is my promise and my satisfaction. And John the Baptist's name means gift from God. You see how these work together in part of God's plan? And so like Abraham and Sarah of Old Testament fame, God remembered this older couple, satisfied their deepest yearnings in their hearts by giving them the special gift of a son who would proclaim Jesus the Messiah. So now we come to the third song in Luke's Christmas stories called the Gloria. We get the word in English, glory, from that. And probably most of you, if you've celebrated Christmas for a while, you know the Latin by heart, right? Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. That's the first part of the angel's song. It's the shortest of all the songs recorded by Luke. And what struck me by this passage this week was, I hadn't noticed this before, but a sense of irony. There's irony in the angel's song, kind of like in the video, peace is possible, even in the midst of war. I think that's a really powerful reminder, right? Irony in the angel's song, keep in mind God's people and their context at that time, right? They were really firmly under the boot of Rome at that time on that first Christmas. And, you know, despite the ridiculous and unreasonable claims of some who deny the historicity of the Bible, Dr. Luke makes really clear that these events are located right in this, straight in the middle of real history. And Matthew talks about that a little bit differently as well. Think about the birth of Jesus and the savagery of that world kind of surrounding his advent into the world, right? Matthew adds to the Christmas stories, reminding us that King Herod, he was the puppet leader of Rome, the illegitimate king of Judea. He actually tried to use the Magi to ferret out the location of Jesus. Jesus is the rightful king of the Jews. And then when the wise men skipped town, right, and not returning to Herod as he had requested, right, what did Herod do? He had all the male babies age 2 and under slaughtered. Right? I mean, that's how evil this guy was. And then you have the angelic dream. Joseph gets out of Dodge in time to avoid the massacre. And it's enshrined in that old Christmas carol that's lesser known. Do you know the Coventry Carol? I love that one. It's a little grim. If you listen to it, it's sort of the antithesis of Jingle Bells. Right? Here's one of the lines. Herod the king, in his raging, charged he hath this day his men of might in his own sight, all young children to slay. Doesn't that get you in the mood for Christmas? Oh, wow. The events surrounding Jesus' birth were pretty savage. We sometimes forget that, I think. Right? And yet, in the midst of it all, the angels still sang what? Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. But it's not a general peace. Did you notice that? It's peace to those on whom God's favor rests. Right? Oh, peace on earth. Why would we expect this world to understand or even desire biblical peace? Right? But this is the peace on whom God's favor rests. Oh, Christmas time. Kind of like the time. You know, when a man purchased a home near the local high school, be careful where you buy in the valley, right? Probably heard stories about that. And he spent the first few weeks of his retirement in peace in his new home, but then the new school year began. Anybody live near the high school or a school? I bet you got stories, right? One afternoon into the school year, three loud young high school boys came down his street beating on every metal trash can that they came across. And after a few days, the clever senior said, it's time to take action. Very clever. Next afternoon, he walked out. Do we still use these? Anybody got a metal trash can or it's all yeah? Well, you remember how loud those can get. Yeah, the next afternoon, he walked out to meet these young guys as they were banging away at the cans, and he said, boy, you boys sure are a lot of fun. I used to do that when I was your age as well. Tell you what, will you do me a favor? I will give you each of you $5 each week if you promise to come around and bang on these cans every day. And they were like, well, that's a pretty good deal. And they did that. But after a week, the elderly gentleman walked out and met the boys, but this time without a smile on his face. And he said, listen, boys, our country's continued inflation is really putting a dent into my retirement savings. I can only pay you $2.50 now a week. And the kids weren't happy about it at all, but they agreed to keep banging on the cans every day for $2.50 a week. But then a week later, the man met the high schoolers, but again with a grim look on his face, and he said, "Look, the government is late in sending my Social Security checks, so I can only pay you a dollar a week now. That's all I can pay." And the drum leader said, "That's it. If you think you're going to waste our time banging on these garbage cans for only a dollar, you're nuts. That's it. We quit, mister." And the man enjoyed peace and serenity for the rest of his days. Amen. See, that's how you do it. Going to fight these teenage boys, right? Peace in the midst of strife turns out to be the ironic theme of Luke's Christmas story. And if you have your Bibles open, look at the first 7 verses, Luke chapter 2. Very historical, set in real history. In the days of Caesar Augustus's reign, that was the adopted son of, there he is, of Julius Caesar, a decree went out, the Greek is a dogma went out into the world, that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Well, to what end? So that the Romans could fully tax and fund their vast and extensive imperial machine. Sound familiar? Everybody get their check from the state of Montana. You know, was it 750 bucks? Was it 650? $650. Well, what a deal, right? Oh yeah, it was your money anyway. A census was taken for taxation purposes, right? No Jew at that time, as well as now, would be happy about that. Here's why. The Jews were already paying a temple tax. They were already paying taxes to Herod, and if you know anything about this crazy nut, he loved to build huge and incredibly costly buildings. In fact, now it's triple taxation. It's crushing the average Jewish family at this time, and their experience was one of strife and economic misery, certainly not peace that first Christmas. Now, as Americans, we would call that taxation without representation. That's exactly what it was at that time, right? The Roman world, though, under Augustus's reign, was what historians would say was enjoying the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, really, right? And from the Roman perspective, that was true. The Mediterranean Sea had been cleared out of pirates. The long Roman roads were linking the empire were pretty safe at that time, and that was good for commerce. But that would have meant almost nothing to a young couple like Mary and Joseph, being taxed to death. And then they have a nearly 100-mile journey. It would have been a difficult journey on foot for Mary, pregnant Mary, right? We've thought about this? This week, I found myself in a weird conundrum. With mild gratitude for the incredibly mixed and somewhat frightening gift that we now call AI, artificial intelligence, I just plugged it in there just for kicks. How long is the journey, you know, from Nazareth to Bethlehem for Mary and Joseph? And it spit out the answer immediately with shocking details. I was like, whoa, right? So I discovered this week it would have taken them 4 days, averaging a 2.5-mile pace for 8 hours a day. On pregnant Mary. That's what AI told me. I was like, and then I did the long math, and I'm like, that's right. Wow. I think it's pretty safe to say that there was nothing peaceful about their journey, right? And yet, have you noticed so oftentimes, especially in difficult times, God is always working behind the scenes, doing his will, setting something up good for later, but you don't see it at that time. I doubt that they've experienced that. And then it sort of compounds, right? Bethlehem, as you know, is the royal city of Jesus' great ancestor, King David, who lived almost exactly 1,000 years before Jesus. So it was fitting for Jesus, the true king of Jews, unlike Herod, who would later attempt to kill him, right, in Matthew's gospel, right, that he should be born in the town of Israel's greatest king. And here's the irony I thought about this week that I hadn't thought about. You know, That may have not happened had the emperor not decreed this thing and said, you've got to go back to your ancestral homeland, so we got to put you on the tax rolls. A tough journey for them, but then King Jesus is born in King David's city. And you know, sometimes the unbelievers do stuff. Could you believe that people who don't believe in God are used by God to do God's stuff? This is pretty cool. This is what's going on here, I think. I realized this week. A compelled journey from Nazareth in the north to Bethlehem in the south. Anything but peaceful for Mary and Joseph. And then it gets worse as they arrive, right? The treatment and accommodations they received upon arrival just would have compounded their anxiety. I saw a Facebook meme this past week. The first silent treatment. When Joseph pulls into Bethlehem and there's no room at the inn. But Mary, I thought there would be a room. I thought we would have a place to stay. And she doesn't say nothing. It's just silent treatment. Could have happened, right? Ironic, the King of Kings and Lord of the Lords, Jesus Christ, born in David's royal city, receives absolutely no royal reception whatsoever, right? Mary is forced to give birth in basically a barn with animals' feeding trough as her baby's first crib. I'm pretty sure Mary wasn't feeling peaceful at that moment. I'm pretty sure, right? But then if the imperial decree, 100-mile journey on foot while pregnant, and no suitable accommodations to be found wasn't enough, enter the rough and tumble shepherds, right? I think sometimes we get the wrong ideas and the nativity sets and we got the shepherds and oh, it's very cute. Biblical shepherds were very different than little Bo Peep who lost her sheep. Right, historical reality is that shepherds were poor, uncouth, bar-fighting truck driver types with the mouths of sailors in their day. That's what they really were. In fact, they were considered so rough and uneducated in that day that their testimony wasn't even allowed in a court of law. This is another irony of the Christmas story. There's a reason I'm doing this little teaching thing this morning. Right, look at verses 8 through 20. That should give us serious pause. Another irony of a supreme kind that the angel of the Lord appeared to them sharing the good news of Jesus, the Messiah. And not only that, they were to be the witnesses of this good news to others. They could not give testimony in a court of law at the day, and yet God entrusts them with the greatest testimony ever. Shepherds, you know. Truck drivers and sailors as evangelists of the gospel. It can happen, right? It has happened. This is good news. That's not nice. Well, who cares? It's awesome. Verse 17, Dr. Luke tells us that everyone who heard the shepherd's testimony were amazed. And it never struck me until this week, right, that the people's amazement was not only over the birth of Jesus as the Messiah, but that God had actually delivered the message through angels to shepherds, right? Of all people who weren't normally allowed to give testimony in a court of law, right? I hear people, Christians, say this. Well, you know, I'm not an evangelist. You know, I'm not a good speaker. God doesn't care. Share your life in a simple sort of way. You are the evangelists of Jesus Christ. As if I'm the one that does that. No, you're the ones that do that, right? Everybody is an evangelist, shares the good news of Jesus with other people. If God can use shepherds, why couldn't he use you? Why couldn't he use me? Never struck me until this week. But, you know, then again, who's to say that God can't use whoever and whatever he wants to accomplish his purposes? We've talked about this, right? I mean, if people aren't getting on the program, sometimes God uses like fish and whales and donkeys, and we've talked about all that stuff. Well, why couldn't he use aliens? Kind of like the time. Barry, did you say yesterday you're from Roswell? Well, there we go. You thought he was a retired pastor, but I wonder. Come on. Yeah. It's another Christmas conspiracy. Yeah, aliens. Like the time when aliens came to Earth and they wanted to gather all the heads of government and key religious leaders. Ooh, look out. Sounds like Doctor Who now. Gather them, and it turns out these aliens spoke perfect English. And when it came to be the Pope's turn to ask the aliens a question, he said this, "Do you know about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ?" And to everyone's amazement, the alien said, "Oh, you mean JC? Yeah, we know him. He swings by every year to make sure we're doing okay. Isn't he the greatest?" Amazed, the Pope replied, "What? Jesus physically visits you every single year? It's been 2,000 years for us, and we're still awaiting his second coming, his second advent." Right? What is going on with that? Nervous, the alien saw that the Pope was getting upset, and he offered the following rationalization. "Well, maybe JC likes our chocolate better than yours." And barely able to contain himself, the Pope said, "Chocolates? What are you talking about? What does chocolates have to do with anything?" To which the alien replied, "Yeah, when he first came to visit our planet, we gave him a box of our finest chocolates. What did you do for Jesus when he first visited you?" But that's Easter, that's crucifixion. Different season. Could happen. I don't know. Dr. Luke records the song of the angels that the shepherds heard on that first Christmas Eve, singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom God's favor rests." You see, in the midst of fear, in the midst of strife, that is when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, was born into the world. That's what makes the Christmas truce of 1914 so precious. It's never happened again. The officer said, "You ever pull that stunt again, you will be summarily executed." And they meant it. They meant it. But it's a Christmas miracle, right? The Romans thought that this was their world, right? But in the birth of Jesus, the true king, the song of the angels' testimony, and the rough and tumble shepherds, God said, "No, this is my world. This is my world, and it will operate according to my rules." And so the message of the angels is simply this in this Advent Christmas season: glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth on whom God's favor rests. You know, while laying in a feed trough, Jesus ironically fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah 700 years before. And you hear this in Handel's Messiah, right? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He will be called" what? "Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and his peace there will be no end." So especially during Christmas season, that can be so hard for so many people. To what and where do we go when we lack peace in our hearts and in our lives? Again, people take that quest for peace in all kinds of directions apart from the Prince of Peace. And that's where people get themselves into trouble, right, every time. Right? The world has these worldly sayings like this. And it's meant to be funny, but it's actually kind of like, ugh. Right? Have you heard this one? "If you can stay calm while all around you is chaos, then you probably don't really understand the situation." No, you'll only find peaceful and wholesome shalom in the company of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. That is to be your focus this season, Jesus Christ, not all the stuff, right, that distracts us and that kind of thing, right? Remember, biblical peace is not just the absence of strife, the absence of war, anxiety, affliction. It is a state of wholeness. That's why the biblical Old Testament word for peace is shalom. Now, that's how Jews greet one another, shalom. May you have the fullness of all of the peace and presence of God in your life. What a beautiful thing, I think, right? Back to the Christmas truce, right? Notice the power of the Prince of Peace in that video, I think, this morning. Christmas truce of 1914. Here's more background. 100,000 British and German troops informally decided to live in peace together on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, 1914. What you saw was soldiers crossing the trenches, exchanging food, cigarettes, small gifts with one another. Back then, everybody smoked like a chimney, right? That's terrible. If you're in war, you probably smoke too, right? Burial ceremonies, prisoner exchanges. Prisoners are being redeemed. Does that sound like a Jesus thing? Carol singing, and they even had soccer matches. in the trenches. Many of the officers were horrified at this fraternization with the enemy, but the two-day peace continued on without interruption. And miracle of all miracles, they actually had joint Christmas Eve services in honor of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. How cool is that? You can't make that up. Right? You know, it's been said, it's a little maybe cliche, but might be worth remembering this Advent season. If you know Jesus, guess what? You'll know peace. But if you got no Jesus in your life, you will have no peace. Amen? Focus on that. That's so important in this busy season. Because remember during the Advent season this. If you can start your day without caffeine, if you can always be cheerful and ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can take criticism and blame and resentment, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can relax without alcohol, if you can sleep this Advent season without the aid of drugs, then you, my friend, are probably the family dog. Okay, they're always happy. Man, do you want peace this Christmas season? It's simple, I just said it. Focus on the Prince of Peace, and more of his peaceful shalom you will experience. The less you focus on the Prince of Peace, the less of his peaceful shalom you will experience. The choice is entirely yours. But Jim, you don't understand my family, this, that, or the other. I probably might, actually. But you can choose. You can choose peace. So remember the song of the angels this Advent season. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to you all on whom God's favor rests. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the theme of peace today, the song of the angels. And Lord, we need plenty of it. We need buckets of your peace in this challenging time of year, in this challenging time of life, and in this world that is full of strife and war. We pray that Jesus, you, the Prince of Peace, would cause wars to cease. And we pray that for our own hearts, our own troubled hearts, and our families, and our lives. Jesus, be the Prince of Peace in our lives this Advent season. We thank you, we praise you for the angel song and this important reminder this Advent season, and we pray it always and only in your name, the one born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, saying, Amen. Amen.